Now notice this covenant here. You remember the Abrahamic covenant was God says, I will, he's going to do it all. And of course all Abraham had to do was to obey God, just to believe God. Abraham, all he had to do was to believe God. That's what we want to say. Right? Didn't mean it. But now we find in this covenant, the Mosaic covenant in verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice. Indeed, there's conditions here. For this covenant to be a blessing under the law, there's conditions. And number one, they had to obey God's voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people. Verse 6, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nations. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So again, there's conditions in this covenant very much. And of course, Moses called all the people together in verse 7, and then in verse 8, they heard, Moses in verse 7, they heard all this covenant, all that God required of them. You know what the people said? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They themselves put themselves under the law. They were in agreement with the Mosaic covenant that God had given them. And you know, Christians, you know, people who can do that very foolishly, you know, well, ain't no big, I can do that. We just try to keep it all. You know, they didn't, and, you know, Moses just, he returned the words of the people unto the Lord. He went back to the, he was the mediator of this covenant. And he goes back to the Lord and he told it. The people agreed to it. Notice the nature of this covenant is that this do and thou shalt live and be a peculiar treasure unto the God, under God. In other words, it's under conditions. They had to obey the law. Now the covenant sign of the Mosaic covenant we find in Exodus 31:16-17.
Wherefore the children of Israel shall yet keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.
Now here God give unto the children the Sabbath day. Now some people, you know, we've all heard of the Ten Commandments given in under the Mosaic Covenant. And remember, the Sabbath day is not one of the Ten Commandments. If you count them up, you can come up with Ten Commandments, and the Sabbath day is not. But God, right in the midst of the Ten Commandments, he gives them the Sabbath day. And what is the Sabbath day? What were they not to? What could they not do on the Sabbath day?
Work.
They could not work. So it was given to them for rest. God gives them rest. Now Jesus tells us that the Sabbath day was given to man. You know, it was created for man's benefit, not for man. Wasn't created for the Sabbath day. Now Israel kind of got the. They didn't really get. They got the kind of cart before the horse here. But the covenant sign of the Mosaic law is the Sabbath day. They were to keep the Sabbath day. Now, how would they keep it? By being obedient. They were not allowed to work on it. And you know what God was trying to teach them in this? That they could not work for their rest. They had to just believe God for their rest. You see, that's what God, they couldn't go out and gather sticks. They couldn't do anything on the Sabbath day. And, you know, and who is our, by the way, we'll find out in a later lesson, I think, that we got that Christ is our Sabbath day. We rest in Him, under the new covenant. So, and notice it was for a perpetual covenant. The Sabbath day was to be going on, which it is today. The sign in other words, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. And of course, and notice here, if in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. So we find the Sabbath day was really instituted to give rest and refreshment to God's people. It was not to be a burden. It was not to be a burden.
It was a gift.
It was. I mean, but you know, man, it was a bondage to them not to be able to go out and make money on the Sabbath day and to gather sticks and to work. You know, men want to, and you know, men want to work for their salvation even today. So it was really given for refreshment. Now, we would ask, what was the purpose of God giving the Mosaic Covenant? Now, we already know He gives the Abrahamic Covenant, but He gives the Mosaic Covenant at a later date. And we can find out in Galatians 3:19-24.
Wherefore then service be law, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith.
So the purpose that God gave the Mosaic Covenant to Israel was this. It was added. In other words, it was added after the Abrahamic Covenant, the Covenant of Promises. Why? Because of transgressions. They were breaking God's law. They did not keep the law. And they didn't have the law, but they were transgressing it. They were sinning. And so God ordained them, gave them the Mosaic Covenant. And in Romans 3:19, it says there that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, we read in Romans 3 and 4 there that the law, just because, if there was no speed limit posted, you could drive how you wanted to. And you say, well, I'm doing pretty good. But here come God. So God gives the law and he says, here is good. Here is goodness. If you obey my law and all these points on the law, this is goodness. And what did it do? It showed up sin to be exceedingly sinful. And men thought, well, I'm doing pretty good to God. Well, when we get to find out what is our standard of good, and my own brother told me not very long ago, he's not a Christian now, but he says, well, I'm just as good as you are. I said, Raymond, who is your standard of goodness? If I'm your standard of goodness, you're a lot better than I am. But when we got to look at our standard of goodness, it's God. And that's what God is doing with the law. He says, here is my standard for goodness. And then what happened? Well, every mouth can be stopped and all the world become guilty. It showed up sin to be just what it was. And it was given because of transgressions till the seed should come. What's he talking about, the seed? Christ Jesus should come, to whom the promise was made. That is, to whom? That promise, again, was Abraham. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The law was holy and just and good, we read. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, the mediator being Moses. He was the go-between. He was the one that brought the law from God to Israel. Another thing, in verse 24 of Galatians 3, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Now, what does it mean? In other words, the law was a tutor. It taught you and I something that we needed to know. And what was that it taught you and I?
That we were sinful and that we
needed
a Savior, a Redeemer.
Right. See, it was our schoolmaster to bring us, to show us that we needed a Redeemer, that we could not keep the law. And after we have come to Christ, the law has been fulfilled. It has served its purpose for us. And it's wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law taught me that the only way I could be justified before God was by the faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the law taught me. The only way that I could be justified was by faith in Christ. And of course, the purpose of the law was to bring Israel unto Christ. And that was God's purpose in giving it. The length of the Mosaic Covenant we'll find in Matthew 5:17 and 18.
Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled.
So Christ came to complete the law, the covenant of the law, to fulfill it, to accomplish. Jesus says here in verse 17 of Matthew 5, think not that I am come to destroy the law. Jesus didn't come to demolish the law, but he came to destroy. Excuse me. Or to the prophets, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now the word fulfill means to make replete or to satisfy, to accomplish. What Jesus did, he fulfilled the righteousness which the law demanded. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the very righteousness which the law demanded of men. And of course, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, notice, till all be fulfilled. And that little bit, that jot or tittle, speaks of every little part, not just 10 commandments, but the whole law. So when was the law fulfilled?
At Calvary.
At Calvary, exactly right. So we find the length of the Mosaic covenant was from the giving of the law back in Exodus until Christ came and fulfilled it on the cross. He paid. He satisfied God's righteous government. Now, we are, as I might say, we are not lawless people, by the way. We are now under the law of Christ. And what is that? Well, we should love one another. It's under divine love. It's fulfilling of the law.
Well, he said it is finished. He was talking about the law.
Law.
He said it was done.
Redemption. All of redemption and the work. And it in title, see, all the law was finished. His work of redemption. Redemption. See, he fulfilled the righteousness which we could not fulfill. He fulfilled the righteousness which the law demanded. And of course, through redemption. Romans 10:4 says it this way.
For Christ is the end of the... Oh.
It's all
right. Go ahead. Okay.
Hey, you got done. You just well finished it there.
Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes.
For Christ is the end of the law. Now you look at the end. What does the end mean? That's the point aimed at. It's as the limit. It's, that is the conclusion of the law. He's the fulfillment. It's another word for it's the same thing, for the fulfillment of the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness and to everyone that believeth. That's Jew or Gentile. That includes you and I and everyone. That is, by the way, that includes everybody that's justified, because there's never been no one justified by the works of the law. No one. Now, now we've got to tell us that covenant. Now we go to the Davidic covenant. That's the fifth one. We look at this, and the nature of this covenant is that it's the kingdom promises were given. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 17, there's a lot. You can split these up if you want to.
And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David.
Mm-hmm. So this was the Davidic covenant. Of course, it was given to David, King David. And he goes here in verse 12, he says, when thy days be fulfilled, and he's speaking of David's, King David's days. David, when you are passed off the scene, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, locally, who was this fulfilled in?
Solomon.
And but who will be, it's ultimately, who will be the one that will establish his kingdom? Christ Jesus, see. Jesus is going, he is of the seed of David and his genealogy. So Solomon locally is fulfilled in. Notice in verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. Well, we know Solomon did that. But the greater fulfillment is notice here, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now we know Solomon died. But this is, so the greater fulfillment of this is in Jesus Christ as he sits upon the throne of David as King of Israel. He says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Verse 15, my mercy shall not depart away from him. It's just he's eternally, it's a throne of mercy. Verse 16, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. How long is the length of the Davidic covenant? It's an ever eternal, right? It's everlasting. And of course it's all this did Nathan speak unto David. What was this purpose of this covenant? Well, it was to establish a kingdom in righteousness. A kingdom in righteousness. And just think how wonderful it's going to be when we see righteousness sitting on the throne and ruling over the affairs of men on earth. Just how wonderful that would be. It's just almost just great that it's going to happen. And you know, we're going to see it. We're going to have a better view too. It'll be from heaven, a heavenly view. But just think of this. You know, we pray today, Jesus, you know, in that model prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's what we're praying for. That's the desire of our heart, that Christ set on righteousness, sits on us. And, oh my. You know, people think, oh, you hear so much about democracy, and oh, it's such a great... Christ's throne is theocracy. It's God reign. It's not democracy. Democracy is a weak form of government at its best. You know, it's whoever's in charge. But theocracy, that's great. So we see that. And of course, the link... the length of this covenant, Psalm 89, verse 3 and 4.
I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah.
Mm-hmm. So the length of this covenant will be enforced. It will be enforced forever. Now we know Christ shall reign over the earth for 1,000 years. But God, you know, as God Almighty reigning there, according to 1 Corinthians 15:45. But one thing, Christ will reign over Israel forever. Forever. It's not just limited to 1,000-year reign over Israel. And so we go to the next covenant, which is the new covenant. And this is the one that we enjoy today. When we look at whether we got the New Testament, or you can just say we got the new covenant, because the word testament and covenant mean the same thing.
Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, when he seeks, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom he delighted. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts.
Now here, of course, this is Malachi 3:1, and it's in the Old Testament. And it says, God says, behold, I will send my messenger. Now who is the messenger he's speaking of here?
John
the Baptist. He was the messenger that came preaching of this covenant. He shall prepare the way before me. And who's the me here? Christ. Right. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come out to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant. Who is the messenger of this covenant?
Christ.
Christ, the seed of Abraham. Right. And of the covenant. Notice this covenant whom you delight in. That covenant here that Israel delighted in is the Abrahamic covenant. It's all the promises. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So now, what we're saying here, this new covenant is really the renewal of the Abrahamic covenant. See, it's just a renewal of the Abrahamic covenant. So what we find here is we're really under the Abrahamic covenant today. We're entering into all the promises of God on the basis of the Abrahamic covenant. Luke 1:72-73, we see some prophecy here by Zacharias.
To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, that oath which he swore to our fathers, to our father Abraham.
Mm-hmm. Now see here again, of course Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist, the messenger of Malachi 3:1, that was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. So Zacharias says he's in one of his, part of his prophecy was to perform concerning John the Baptist, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. God is fulfilled here the Abrahamic covenant. the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. That tells us which covenant Malachi was spoken about when Malachi. Now, we find the covenant of law in contrast to the covenant of grace in Galatians 3:16-18.
Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise.
Mm-hmm. So here, Paul writes here concerning the covenant of Abraham and in contrast to the covenant of the law. Now he says, and now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says, you know, he made these promises to Abraham and his seed. Notice it's one seed, and of course that seed is Christ. And he says, he saith not to seeds as of many. In other words, it's not plural. It's just one seed, but as of one. And to thy seed, and here Paul very clearly says, that seed which is Christ. He was the seed in which all of the Abrahamic promise covenant was to be fulfilled in. Now, he comes in verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, that is the Abrahamic covenant, it was confirmed before God, and it was confirmed in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The law, that is the Mosaic law, the covenant of the Mosaic law, which came 400 years later, that's what it says, 430 years later. He says the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. In other words, God didn't come on and say, well, I'm going to forget the Abrahamic covenant and may give him a covenant of law. No. No, that's not Paul. The law never did disannul the Abrahamic covenant. It was always in force. This is really the promise. See, if God was just going to bless Israel on the Mosaic covenant, would they have anybody been blessed? Absolutely not. God could not bless under the Mosaic covenant because men could not obey it. They couldn't do their part. The only way God could bless you and I and all of mankind was through the Abrahamic covenant. And that's where we're blessed. So we got to see the law didn't disannul the Abrahamic covenant and just do away with all the promises. He says in verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, in other words, if we could work for our inheritance and get it, then it would be no more of a promise. It would be what? Wages. It really would be. We would have earned it. And you know, that's the idea. You know, whatever man gets, if he thinks, well, I've earned it, and we'll find it. Well, when we get into the parables, we'll find out some of that. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And that's really something that we really rejoice in, because now we know that we can claim this promise. Yes?
I have a question here. It says, in this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. Now, this confirmation in Christ, is that it's confirmed that...
In the seed of Abraham? Well, it was confirmed by God in the seed. See, back in Abraham, when he gave it, unto thy seed will I give this. Yeah, I think it would.
Christ in mind at that time.
Yes, God had Christ in mind at that time.
Yes.
That it was going to... It's the basis of the fulfillment of this, of the Abrahamic promises was in Christ. As, in other words, the new creation.
Mm-hmm.
See, it's the promises unto the new creation.
So he's just reiterating that seed, the confirmation of the whole thing was that seed, when he said seed, that, okay, I didn't know what that meant.
Right, it was a confirmation of it. See, that's the only way God could fulfill that promise is in the new creation.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, the old creation couldn't keep the law. We were unclean. And so the only way that God, that's just so wonderful to us when we realize that. It was strictly on the basis of grace. And so, and by the way, how did Abraham enter into this covenant? Yes. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's the same thing for you and I. We've come. What can we do to claim the Abrahamic promises? Believe God for him. Believe. Now, the new covenant was announced in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Mm-hmm. My, that's it. So here in Jeremiah, God announced a new covenant. And now, what we want to say about this new covenant, it's new only when compared with the Mosaic covenant. Because it's been around how long? It's Abraham. Now, it's new, especially when referring to Israel. Now, it's new to the Gentiles, because we are only blessed in the Abrahamic covenant. You see, the law was never given to the Gentiles. It was never given to the church. It was given to Israel. So, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And it's new, again, in relation when compared to the Mosaic covenant. It was given to Abraham back in Genesis 15. Notice on this new covenant, it's not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them out of the land of Egypt and brought them out of the land of Egypt. In other words, it's not even nothing like the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of law, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. In other words, God says, I fulfilled my part, but they did not. They broke it. And notice that God was a husband to them. Husband. In other words, he took care of them. He was the provider for them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days. Now, what is those days he's referring to?
6 days.
Well, this verse here is quoted in Acts 15:16. It was quoted by James in Jerusalem. It says, after those days. After those days is referring to the church age. The church age, it's a hidden work in the Old Testament, but it's there. After those days, saith the Lord, and he's speaking here to Israel, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. In other words, Israel is going to be blessed under this new covenant, or the Abrahamic covenant, just as we are. God's going to put his law in their inward parts. He has already, that's what he has done through the new birth. You see, this is something that God put his law in. We're not lawless, but we're not under the law. The law is now within our hearts, and it's written in our hearts. And God is our God, and we are his people. Romans 8:4. Now the law is to be fulfilled within us. It's not by us. In Romans 8:4, the law is fulfilled from within. It's an inward work. We're not by us. I like the verse 34. It says, and they shall teach no man, every man his neighbor and every man his brother, knowing the Lord. Why? Because they're all going to know. God is going to be a personal dwelling in them, and they're going to know. I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. This is all going to be fulfilled in the millennial reign of Christ. We can see this in verse 34. Just think of the universe. The nation is going to be born in a day. The word's going to go throughout all of the world. All of humanity is going to be blessed in this covenant. Jesus is the surety of this covenant in Hebrews 7:22.
By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament.
So here, Jesus was made a surety. The word surety means a pledged or a bondsman. He was made a surety of this new covenant, or the better covenant, it says, better testament. He was made that by being our Redeemer when he went to the cross. And so we have that better testament. And you could put covenant right there. It'd be the same. I like the word covenant. A better covenant. Certainly better than the Mosaic covenant of law. Hebrews 12:24 tells us that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant.
And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel.
So Jesus is the mediator. He's the go-between, or the reconciler. He's the intercessor. And how was he made the mediator? By being the sacrifice for our sins. He paid the penalty that the law demanded for you and I. The soul that sins it shall die. Well, Christ met that appointment for you and me and all those that believe. And to you speaks of better things than that of Abel. In other words, Abel, he offered the blood of a lamb, which was accepted by God. But you know, God accepted Abel because that lamb pointed to the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. The lamb that Abel offered, it did not take away the sin. It was a kapar. It was atonement. It covered him. But Abel's offering spoke of Christ who was to come. We find the new covenant's duration in Hebrews 13:20.
Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant.
Mm-hmm. So the covenant's duration of this new covenant, or the covenant we are enjoying today, is everlasting. We will enjoy it throughout eternity. I don't think I give you this scripture in Psalms 89:34, but I'll read it here. I got it written down. Psalms 89:34 says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips." In other words, this covenant is unchangeable. God has sworn it, and it's going to be fulfilled, and that's the way it is. It's not altered, not a bit. It's just the way it's written. The covenant sign, the new covenant sign, we find in John 12:32.
"And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me."
So the covenant sign, the new covenant, is the cross. The new covenant is given to all whosoever will may come. It's open to everyone to come and enjoy this new covenant with God. The purpose of the new covenant we find in Titus 2:14.
"Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works."
And God wants a peculiar people zealous of good works. And you know how he got that? He didn't get it through the law. Now, if you remember the Mosaic law, covenant, when God did give that to Israel, he says, "If you do these things, then you'll become a peculiar treasure unto me." Well, now we find it's really going to be fulfilled in the new covenant, which we enjoy. We're going to become that peculiar people.
So, would it be the same as to call out people for his name? Is it the same
yeah.
thing?
Mm-hmm. It's a peculiar. Well, this goes far, even farther than the church here. We want to know. Now, he's calling out for a people for the name, in the name of Christ today. This is the church age. But even the new covenant, it extends, you know, there's the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea. So this peculiar people is more than just a people for his name, too. It's far vast. It's even greater, far more vast than just the church.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the church is that people that he's called out for his name.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we find again the relationship between the book of the covenant and the blood of the covenant. We'll read this again in Exodus 24:7-8.
"And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do. and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words.
Mm-hmm. Now, we remember this from last week concerning the book of the covenant. Now this was concerning the law. Moses read the law and the audience of all the people, and they heard it, and then they said, All that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient. Now, this just sounds good, but you know, this is only possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We find that. Because then that's what Moses is manifesting here, because he took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, you know, they said we would do it and be obedient, but they couldn't have done it, and God knew that, so he provided the blood. And of course, they sprinkled the blood on the people. And of course, it just tells us here, the book of the covenant and the blood of the covenant speaks of Calvary. And Calvary is the basis of all the covenants and their fulfillment. Paul speaks of this same testament here, again, the relationship between the book of the covenant and the blood of the covenant in Hebrews 9, verses 18 to 22.
Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled this blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law cursed with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission.
What we find here is that Christ fulfilled all the book of the covenant demanding by his, he demanded all, you know, all of the demands that God, the law put upon man to do. Christ fulfilled all that. He fulfilled all the book of the covenant that the covenant demanded by his shed blood. And of course, the blessings are now counted to us who believe. That's what we want to see. Christ fulfilled what the law demanded for us. That word in verse 20, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. That enjoined means to command or give a charge or put upon. And of course, that was speaking there of Moses when they gave the law. They were given a charge. They had to thus do and thou shalt live. And of course, again, it was the blood. This tells us here that the only fulfillment, the only way that could possibly be fulfilled is with the blood of Christ shed on Calvary when he gave his life there for us. If we turn to our lesson book, I'd like to read in our book in the covenant, said, and let's see. In the last paragraph in our lesson guide, God remembers his covenant. And we can read Exodus 2:24, which we've already done, and 6:36, Leviticus 26:42, and Psalms 105, verse 8. And these are just referencing scriptures, but it says here that the covenant is new only as compared with the covenant of law made with Israel, but not new as compared with the Abrahamic covenant, as referring to the Gentiles. They are blessed in the Abrahamic covenant. And again, we would stress that thy seed refers to Christ primarily. The repetitions only confirmed or established it. What we want to see here is that we have entered into a covenant relationship with God. And it's a really, we're blessed. We must realize that man just don't come up and figure out some way that, you know, I can do this. And I want to just enter. Me and God, there used to be a song, Me and Jesus Got Our Own Thing Going or something like that. I hated that song because it was unscriptural. You know, the covenant God gives us, he initiated this covenant, and all we can do, man can do, is enter into it. We don't give God any terms or anything like that. We don't even aspire to. But praise God that he has given it to us, that we can enjoy this relationship with our Father. And we can enjoy it, and we do enjoy it, no doubt. Any comments or questions on this lesson, man? I'd like to read again the appendages. We might go up to in your lesson guide. Yeah, we'll take a breath, read this, and then we'll finish it. Right there where it says the Mosaic Covenant, and it's on the next page. There's other covenants that were actually, you can see, have you got it there? Other covenants that were actually part of the Mosaic Covenant. The Palestinian Covenant, made in the land of Moab, was a repetition or renewal of the Mosaic Covenant, according to Deuteronomy 26:6 or Deuteronomy 30:20. Now the Salt Covenant is given in the wilderness with the offerings in Leviticus 2:13 and Numbers 18:19. Now this was just that when the covenant of salt, they were to give, put salt on the offerings that they were to offer. Today, the salt would tell us of the truth. Salt is a preservative. That's what it means. It's a preservative. It would speak, you know, it tells us that let our speech always be seasoned with salt. You know, we don't put out the whole salt shaker on it, so to speak, but seasoned with truth. And that's what we're talking about. See, they're just, again, they were part of the Mosaic Covenant. That's what we would like to say. And I think that should cover everything on this, I think. We trust that we did.
What do you suppose they put that on the offering? I mean, is the picture of Christ, you know, being, if it was thrown on the offering?
What, the salt?
Would that show like it's the preserving of being in the new creation and that it was thrown on it?
Sure.
And then salt is also used to keep out like infection and all this stuff, you know.
It's flavoring, it seasons it. You know, we like salt. And we're told, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the flavor. We should let salt. You know, we should be a little salty, so to speak. We shouldn't be just out of flavor. But the Word of God is, it's tasty.
A little bit,
if I can't have a taste. Yeah, you know, I like salt. Okay, well, we're going to lesson 27. On this lesson will be on the church. What we find here is that we look at the church, and one rendition of it is that which is called out, or a calling out. Of course, it refers again here to the church. In Acts, Peter, Stephen here refers to Israel in the Old Testament as the church in Acts 7:38. Salvador.
This is Stephen was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which speak to him in the Mount of Sinai and with our fathers, who received the living oracles to give unto us.
Mm-hmm. So what we find here is church, that we refer to as that which is called out or the calling out. And this is he, and Stephen is talking to Israel, by the way, at this time. He's giving them the testimony about Christ, the one whom they had crucified and rejected, and we're going to reject him again. But Stephen gives this testimony. This is he, that is, this is Christ. This is Christ Jesus. This is the Messiah that was in the church in the wilderness. And he refers to, again, a church here, it means a calling out. It's a meeting, it's a religious congregation, it's sometimes referred to as an assembly, or the church, just simply. But this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. And that's what Stephen names the congregation of Israel, as the church in the wilderness. With the angel who spoke to him, that is Moses, Christ was there. That's what Stephen's telling them. That he was there, and when the angel spoke to Moses on the Mount Sinai, and so anyway, again, what we see here, Israel was called out from the world. It was the calling out or the called out ones. Exodus 12:3.
Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month.